Good afternoon, everyone. Sure good to see you. It's hard to believe. I feel sorry for those who are not able to attend. They get to see the speaker, but we need to make sure we go back and say hello to them because they really enjoy talking to people, those get on Zoom. And we're thankful that we have Mr. Barker who takes care of that so they are able to be more part of the congregation. You know, this morning I got up and I was listening to the news, and it's really a sad thing. So I copied it down, and it was in my email. And it talks about a North Dakota teen girl dies after a random attack while skateboarding. Did anybody see that this morning? This girl was 14 years old, and she was skateboarding at a strip mall. She was choked, beaten, and stabbed more than 20 times. Now, this just shows you what happens when you have a lawless society, and that's what we're becoming. And then I saw another thing about a Yale speaker says, commented about killing white people in a college at the University of Yale University. And she said it meant to spark deeper talk about race. That's what she said it was about. I just thought those were two horrible headlines to have to look at first thing on Sabbath morning. But it just lets you know what's going on. And of course, you know that we know who the one is causing all the problem. It's Satan the devil, you know. Today I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew 4. And we're going to talk about this character a little bit. As you know, this character is Satan the devil. And he is so bold, so daring, and has so much vanity that he thought that he could tempt Jesus Christ to accept only what is in this world to be king of, because he offered it to him. It says in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, now can you imagine fasting 40 days? It lets you know that he knew how powerful and how deceptive Satan was. You realize he had known Satan before he was become physical. The 40 days of fasting. None of us could live through anything like that. But Christ can. Christ can do all things. He was a physical being. He was able to do it. Now when the tempter, of course, Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, and he knew he was, you know, it's just, I'm sure he was very, you know, flippant. If you are, asking, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So he knows what's written. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The third time, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now you've got to think the boldness of Satan, the audacity of going up to him and trying to tempt him. But he thought he had a chance. He hoped he had a chance. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5:8. It tells us what Satan is and what he's trying to do to you and me. 6. It says, let's go back to 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, Satan, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Satan wants to prepare you and I to be a part of his defeated group, is what he's really saying. But he's trying to make you and I, in any way that he can, be fooled, not be resistant, and fall to his claims and false ways. You and I must always be aware of what Satan is trying to do us every day. Every day you and I are tempted. And sometimes many times in a day. And if we're weak, he definitely works on us more, because he's found a crack in our armor. And he will work on that crack to make it bigger, because he wants to destroy you and I. Because he does not want us to have the joy in being in God's kingdom and a part of God's family. Let's go back to Matthew 5 now. This is Christ's sermon, first sermon, after being tempted, after he had been fed and taken care of by the angels. It's the Beatitudes. We've had sermons on the first few verses, but we'll mention them. But we're going to go down through this a little bit, more of a line-to-line in certain areas of this Beatitudes, because we need to be sure that we understand how important it is to love our God, to serve our God, to obey our God, and to be an example to the world. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. You and I. Can you believe that? when you think about it. And yet we're here. And you're here because God called you and me. Each and every one of us, God called. We have a part picked out by God the Father for us to be in His kingdom. Now, that seems hard to believe, doesn't it? Well, it's true. The only problem is we have to make sure we run the course. And along the way in the course, I guarantee you, Satan is going to put a lot of potholes. You may have a lot of flat tires. You may have all kinds of things happen to you. Because Satan wants to derail you from thinking of God. That's why our trust must truly be in God and following His ways. Now this is what He promises you and me. And Christ starts off with it right away. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Become part of our character. And Christ starts off with it, the very first thing, telling us in His first sermon that this. Now we know God doesn't lie. So these rewards are waiting each and every one of us. If we obey and do what God says. And the more we do, the more we obey, the more you and I will trust every word that our living God sets before us in this book. And we will be stronger than Satan every time that he comes after us. Because God's word will pop in your mind. God will let you have it if we are close to God. His truth is our armor. His way is our armor. His protection is our armor. His love is our armor. And what does He ask from each of us? To love Him back with all of our heart and all of our might. Now in verse 15 He tells us, He said, "You are the salt of the earth." In other words, He's saying you and I are the ones that He's chosen to be the examples to the earth. To show them the right way. And that you will be the happy example and a peaceful example and the loving example of Him, the Heavenly Father. But He says, right at the very beginning, after telling you all these blessings, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of man?" So if we fail all the work, all the blessings that God has given us, all the help, the love and the mercy, the patience and the kindness, we throw it away. So it's a very serious thing. And the very next thing, he lifts us back up saying, you are the light of the world. As he that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's like someone being admired for something they see, although they don't agree with it or don't do it, they admire what you have set before them as an example. And that's what God has called each of us to be, the example to each other and to the world. Then we go down to verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ came for one reason, to fulfill what God wanted him to do, that he can have a family, the family that he created. And he wants that family to be with him forever. A lot of times we have to think about physical families to come in context with what God has in mind for you and me. The way God takes care of you and me every day. You and I probably have things happen to us. Blessings that come about where you could have had a car wreck or you could have really been hurt in something. You know, I fell off a stepladder. I remember a long time ago now. Good thing I was young. I probably died from it now. But anyhow, I fell off and hit a concrete driveway. And I felt every organ in my body, every organ. And I landed on my side, thankfully. I'll never forget, my young son, probably about 6 or 7 years old, saw me fall. And he came up to me, and I finally rolled over, and I'm trying to get my breath. And he came up and leaned right on me, on my legs. And I'm going, Oh, John, please get off. You know what the boy said? He leaned over hard and said, what did you say, Dad? I'm going, oh, John, please get off. But I caused that problem. I never broke any bones. I put a hammer through my elbow. I moaned and groaned for 16 hours in bed. My wife wanted me to go to the hospital and I wouldn't go. Now see, that was my fault. Now I want to tell you why it was my fault. It was on a Friday evening in the summertime. I've been building this pole barn. I have one sheet to go up yet. I had 15 minutes before the Sabbath. 15 minutes. Instead of stopping and waiting till Sunday, I pushed it. Well, guess who got pushed? I got nudged. Got my attention. Sometimes we cause our own problems. That's what we have to realize. We have to always keep in mind God is first. When God says the Sabbath is here, you need to prepare for the Sabbath to get there. Not run up to the last minute and jump in and say, I made it. Oh, I made it. Oh, aren't you glad I made it, sir? No. He expected you to be there. He expects me to be there. And he's expecting us to be looking forward to having time with him and worshiping him, because there's nothing else in the room or in our way on the Sabbath except time with God. time with family, time for church, time for fellowship. We need to make the most of it. We need to make sure that we keep God the Father first. Later on in Matthew 6:33 it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." If we don't keep God first in our lives, we will have problems. So you and I need to really think about our studies and our ways and making sure we're just not reading, but we're doing what God says. On verse 25, I'm going to jump around just a little bit. "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." A lot of people look past that. That's a very important thing. When you talk about getting along with your adversary, that means you have a problem with someone and you won't quit arguing and trying to do what you're doing. It's going to be your way. Which comes to what? It's not a peacemaker, is it? It's not a peacemaker. It's getting my way. And if they take you to court and you lose, this is where you could end up. Or you could end up owing a lot of money. Where if you had been a peacemaker, loving as God is, and caring about how the other person is, and willing to give a little maybe one way or another, and say, "Well, I know I'm right, I'm going to do it that way, and they better do what I want." I'm sure none of you have ever done that. I wish I could say that. But the point is, if we do the godly thing, things work out. If we do it our way, it may not work out as well as you would like. And you may pay dearly. More ways than one. Not only money, but in prison. I don't know if any of you have ever been to prison. Anybody, raise your hand. Have you been in a prison? The first time I went with Paul and Treva Markland to visit, he was down in, it's down near Portsmouth. Anyhow, it's a maximum prison. It's for real criminals. And I remember going in there. And it was, I've been in jails before and seen jails and different things, but this is a whole lot different. I remember walking in and they had these bars about that big around and this door. And when he opened the prison, the doors clanged. And you don't forget that sound. You didn't go through one set of doors. You didn't go through two sets of doors. And by the third set of doors, I was shaky. I said, "Whoa." I said, "Hey, Paul." I said, "We do get out of here, right?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "I sure hope so, because I don't like the sound of those bars." I did like them when I was coming the other way, though. I really liked that I was going out. But it's not a good place to be. You can ask anybody that's ever been a prisoner. And they'll tell you how bad it is. We now visit him over in London where Joe lives. And it's it's one of the lowest prisons there is. And it's like walking through a couple doors and they take a thing and let you into Truro, and then you do another thing, you're right into where you're going to visit. Minimum security. I knew I'd think of the word. Minimum security. But even there, he'll tell us how bad it is, and you can imagine. People screaming at each other, and it's got worse as things go on. You have no privacy. You know? And if somebody doesn't like you, you're in trouble. I know he's been put in a hole many times to stay safe. You have to go to the hole because you haven't done anything wrong, but somebody's put a hit out on you, they're going to do something to you. So they put you aside because the rumors got around. And so you're in the hole for 10 to 14 days sometimes. But we need to realize there's always consequences for what we do. That's why God gives us these laws, these understandings of what type of people we're to be and how we're to handle different situations. Well, we all have different situations that we have to handle. We'll go to verse 18 over here. It says, go the second mile in my Bible. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. How many people would like to do that real quick? That takes godly love, godly understanding, and God living within us, His Spirit working with us and helping us. And then it says, and whoever compelled you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go the extra mile. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verse 41, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But no, no, no. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know about you, that was a hard one for me to understand for a long time. But you know, God's Spirit working in you, we can do all of this because we're becoming more like God and we're serving God. We're not serving that man. We're serving and building the character of God our Father. And that's what our training is all about till the day He returns. It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to work on being perfection of God's way of life. We have to be working to be like God. And of course, we go to the model prayer in chapter next chapter. In other words, when God gives a model prayer, Christ gives a model prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Well, they love to pray. Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And surely I say to you, they shall have their reward. Now, who does that remind you of wanting to be seen and known? Oh, that's that guy we was talking about earlier, isn't it? Called vanity and look at me and look how good I am and, you know, Satan the devil. That's the vanity that this person has probably got from Satan because he thinks he's really something. And you know, as it says, you come from the dust and you go back to the dust and you can't take anything with you. The only thing you can take with you is God's Spirit that you'll be raised when Jesus Christ returns and be a part of His family. And that's the greatest glory that any of us will ever have. To be a part of God's family for eternity. But you, when you pray, go into your room or a private place so you won't be disturbed. As God gives you time, we need to give Him special time with just you and Him, you know. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Or see, they just want to be seen and they talk a lot and they pray a lot and, you know, that's not what God wants. He wants sincerity and truth out of each of us. And He wants us to come to Him about everything that we have. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ever ask. But we do have to ask. We have to ask and let Him know that we come to Him and that He's the one we rely upon. He's the one who is our Savior. He's the one who is the loving God and has a plan for you, and me. We just have to fulfill the calling. And the only way we can do that is staying close. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Uh-oh, He put something in there, didn't it? We have to do something now. If He forgives us our debts, then we're to forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This isn't a prayer that you use every day, but it's a prayer you should use every once in a while to keep us reminding who we're talking to. And this is an example Christ gave us. And Christ is closer to God than any of us have ever been. He's His Son. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's where sometimes we bring our own problems on. We don't forgive others. We want to be forgiven, but we don't think we have to forgive. The only way we can be happy with anyone is if we forgive. Then you do not have the burden of that anguish in your life because you've turned it all over to God. You forgave them as God says to do. It becomes their problem, not yours. And you have what? You have peace. You have peace of mind. But if you don't forgive, we don't have that. This is learning lessons from God. And all the Bible tells us lessons you and I have to learn and how we're to grow. Go to verse 19. It tells us, do not lay up yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why is that? Oh, that's because God would never allow it. That's God's kingdom. There's rules, regulations. Something we're losing here on this earth now. In the United States, where your authorities and your policemen that are being put up as targets. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure is God the Father and His way of life. Our treasure here in Dayton is each of us. Each of us are God's treasure, and we're a treasure to each other because we're brothers and sisters. And we're to love one another deeply and care about one another and to serve one another. Before verse 22 in my Bible, it says, The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Isn't that what God says, Christ said we're supposed to be? Light to the world? So we have to have what? Our eye is good. We will have the light in us. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You have to try to get to the light. It's not a good spot to be. And this verse we've heard many times. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And there's only two masters. There's God the Father and the evil one, Satan the devil. And you and I have to make that choice every day. And if we're close to God, we'll make that choice hopefully, prayerfully. 99% of the time. We're not perfect, so we never will be. But we're working towards it. And God knows that. We're a work and project for the coming kingdom of God, to be a part of it, to be with the Holy Father and his son and all of his family. And he has called you and I. You and I. To be there. And to be with him. We just have to finish the race. We have to do our part. We have to study. We have to pray. We have to obey. We have to love God. We have to love his laws. And we have to love our enemies. So we have the two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the mammon is what Satan throws at us. The things that you and I can see and touch. And that's how Satan tempts each of us. And then once he finds a crack in our armor again, he will work on it, trying to destroy you and me. That's why when we have a problem, we need to go to God quickly when we see our fault. And always ask God to show us our faults. That's why you go in your private room and you talk to God. If you know you've done something, say, God, forgive me. King David, inspirational in Psalms, his prayers. And Psalms 51 is one of the best. I've used it many times in my life. Because he starts out saying he's nothing. Let's turn there. I didn't really have it in my notes, but let's turn there. Psalms 51. David was a king. The man after God's own heart. Yet he did things that God didn't approve of, but God forgave him. And he starts out in Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He knows he needs mercy from God. He knows he needs forgiveness. He knows he's transgressed. And he's acknowledging it. Where it says, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." There is the thing he knew, he had the Holy Spirit. Think about that. He knew he had the Holy Spirit. He knew that God was working with him. He knew that God was there with him and that he had disappointed God and sinned in his sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Those are powerful words. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. To me, that's one of the most powerful. There's a lot of them. That's really heartfelt, and it's probably after one of his biggest sins. Go back with me to Matthew again, if you will. This is something that may come here soon, the way the world's going. The heading above verse 25, I'm going to take you to in Matthew 6. Is, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubic to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He tells us to put a total trust and obedience to him, and he'll take care of us. And that's what any good father does to any child. He promises he'll do his best to protect, to guide, to bless and take care of, to train, and to be there for them every time they need him. And the mother does the exact same thing. And we end up in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to get down in chapter 7 and read one more verse. This is the one you and I must continue to do every day of our lives. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We have to ask. We have to be obeying. we have to be doing. We have to be praising our God. And we have to be loving our God wholeheartedly. And if we are, we have the security, total security, that no matter what happens, God will be there. In closing, I'll go back to one verse that I've used many times in my life, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. This came from a friend of mine when I first came into the church. I was still in the service. And I was trying to get out as a conscientious objector. And I was sent to San Antone, finally, after having trouble at Fort Knox. And that was a conscientious objector camp because it mainly Seventh-day Adventist men who were there who became medics because they wouldn't bear arms. And through the trials there, I remember getting this letter from a guy back here in Dayton. At that time, I had a sergeant who was just giving me a terrible time. He'd been in Vietnam once or twice. He's been in service about 12 years. And not only was I a conscientious objector when it came to certain things we would do, which I would have you go with a knife and say, or a bayonet and say, kill, 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 and hit a bag, I wouldn't do it. And once I said no, there was always two or three others that would say no too. And that really got him mad. I mean, you talk about getting on a dirt list. I was definitely on a dirt list. One day I was on a Saturday morning. I was in my bunk, and he came in and picked up my bunk and threw me out of it in front of all these men. And he did a couple other things within a week or so, and every time I saw him, he told me to get down and give him so many push-ups and stuff. So I went to the acting corporal, I guess it was, in our unit or whatever. And I said, tell Sergeant Spencer that if he does any more things to me, that I'm going to take him to the captain or higher. And I said, one thing they would sort of, kiss off, he's, private, nobody. I said, two things they might take notice. I said, but the thing I got is the third thing and the second thing and the first thing, I have 50 witnesses. And I said, ask him how after 10 years he'd like to become a private again. As soon as I walk out of that meeting, I walk out and I meet Sergeant coming up and he goes, give me that up. Yes, sir. But I never had trouble with that Sergeant again. And before I was out of that, he was praising me, believe it or not. And I held on to the thing that God says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might. So whenever I could do something well, I did it with all my might. And the one thing I really did well was when I got underneath that machine gun fire, man, I went up through that line, whew, as low as I could, and I was so glad to be first every time. So the sergeant got my back, and the end of the story. He gave a party for everyone who was graduating. And he came up to me and he said, Dave, I'd ask you to have a beer with me, but I know you wouldn't have one. I said, oh, no, Sarge, I'll have one beer with you. I thought he was going to fall over. he was totally, I couldn't believe this guy gave him all this trouble, you know, and about keeping the Sabbath and all this and that. But anyhow, and it was really an interesting thing, but God will take care of it. And this 1 Corinthians 10:13 got me through this. So here we go, my final thing. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We have that promise. God loves each and every one of us, and if we will trust and obey and do His will, you and I will be in that kingdom that's coming when Jesus Christ returns.